Greetings once again in the precious name of Jesus. The title of tonight's message is Calling, O Sinner, Come Home. We just sang a song about His marvelous grace. If you're a sinner here this evening, it's the grace of God that allowed you to be here, that allowed you to come into the sound of the doctrine, and that you could seek forgiveness from those sins. If you want, turn with me to Isaiah 55. This is an invitation from Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, we love God's grace, and we love his mercy, and we love thinking about one day spending heaven in him, and one day standing before the great white throne judgment, and the Lord overlooking all those sins that we didn't confess. But tonight I want to tell you that's not the way it's going to be. You have to come before the Lord in true humbleness and surrender with your sins underneath the blood. He's made every way for him to be able to cleanse you from your sins. He sent his own dear son down to die, to bleed and die, to cover your sins. But you must make a choice whether you will accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. There's a lot of people that accept Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus, but he never becomes Lord. He never becomes the one that leads them to the path of holiness. I have a question for you this evening. Which is more real, heaven or hell? And I'll answer my own question. Hell is just as real as heaven. And yet many of us don't like to dwell on the subject of hell this evening. And we're going to look into it. Brother Ed already read in Revelations 20, 10 to 15, so I'm not going to go there again for the sake of time. But hell is often referred to as the lake of fire. It's a place of eternal punishment. Hell is a place where the devil, the beast, the false prophets shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the more I studied into hell, the more I realized that the fire isn't the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is the absence of a holy God. And I think that's why there's such extreme darkness in hell. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But if you experience a place with no God, there's no light at all. And I think the worst part of hell will be the absence of a holy God. And that's something you and I have never experienced. We've walked away from his presence. We've went our own way. We've been in dark parts of dark cities. But God was there. His presence was there. He was still in control. He's still in control here this evening. But imagine if he lifted his hand away and his presence left. What a dark, lonely, depressing, undescribable place it will be. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9 says this, Seeing as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is not a place only for the devil and his angels, but it's a dwelling place for all those who refuse to know God as Lord of their life. It's a place of the damned. A place for those whose names are not written in the book of life. And I ask you this evening, is your name there? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It's a choice. It can be. He's calling you. He's inviting you. He said, I want to put your name down. I want you to be my child. And he's inviting you this evening. Do you have the Holy Spirit on your life? Does the Lord know you as one of his children? In verse 8, it says, taking vengeance on them that know God. And I don't think that's talking about a simple knowledge. You all know God. But do you have a deep reverence for God? Do you have a knowledge that leads you unto repentance? Does your knowledge of God lead you to a holy lifestyle? I think that's what it's talking about here. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence. And that type of knowledge brings nothing but greater condemnation because they knew God, but they didn't do what it takes to be part of his. And what must it look like to a holy God to sacrifice his only son for a worm such as I, and then to be rejected by me? When he went to all the provisions, sent his son for all that. He did it for you. He did it for myself. And how must it feel to a holy God to say, I've done everything. All you have to do is come to me and surrender and repentance. And I've made provision for you. Galatians 4, 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by natures are no God. So before we came to God, we didn't treat him as God. We served other idols. We served ourselves. And by serving ourselves, we were actually serving Satan, is the long and short of it. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? You know, some of the saddest words that you would ever hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. Why would anyone hear those words? Well, the scripture tells us why those words were spoken. It says, because ye worked iniquity. They did a lot of good things. If you go through that list, they did a lot of good things. They cast out demons. They fed the hungry. They did all these good things, but they kept their sins hidden. They continued to walk in their sins and didn't bring them to the light, didn't confess them. And he said, I don't know you, ye that work iniquity. We don't care to dwell on hell, and understandably so, but we must realize that it is a real place where real people go for all eternity. And that's unimaginable. And I tried to go through the Bible and figure out if there's some other way, but it's really not. There's no other way. That if you don't repent, you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't have your sins beneath the blood, that is an eternity that will become a reality for you. It is not a place that anyone would wish to spend any amount of time. It's not a place you need to go. Turn with me to Mark 9. Mark 9, starting at verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Hell is an indescribable whore. The fire is not quenched. The body does not perish in anguish. As I studied into this deeper, and I'm not going to go into this particular passage real deeply, but it referred back to an Old Testament passage. And if you study into it, heaven is a place of everlasting life. and hell is a place of everlasting death where you never die. But it's not a place of living. Jerry Clower tells a story of this guy that owned this big ranch in Texas, and his request was that he would be buried in his Cadillac. And so they were letting him down into the ground in his fancy Cadillac, and they had propped the dead body up behind the wheel. And one of his workers commented, he said, "Now that's really living." But no, that was eternal death. He was going to a place of never-ending death. It wasn't really living. People describe hell as a place where you'll live forever, ever. You'll exist. You'll suffer pain. You'll be tormented. But it's a death that's undescribable, that does not end. Matthew 25:41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It wasn't a place prepared for you and I. God provided a way of escape. He provided a way that we could live a life through his son, Jesus Christ. Imagine a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Imagine if you were an almighty God, rejected by one of your highest archangels and a third of the angels, and you prepared a place for that being. Not for you and I. But then those who reject him will go there. The world in which we live in has made hell pretty hard to get into anymore. It used to be back in the day, you could go to hell for any number of different things. Not anymore. No, the churches today say, God's mercy covers 98% of things. Maybe Hitler will go to hell. Maybe Hitler. But he has a fighting chance. The reality is hell is quite easy to go to. I was at a funeral service just the other week. The graveside music was rock music. The preacher never knew the young man, but he said, he has a good taste of music. He's a wonderful Christian young man. All his friends stood around the casket, tattooed up. Some druggies there. I'm not the judge. This young man was living with his girlfriend. They had a child together. She had a child from another relationship. He had just got off of drugs. But the preacher gave the family comfort that he was in heaven. See what I say? That used to not be the case. The reality is, when we choose to go our own way, when we choose to go with the crowd, we're choosing the path that leads to eternal destruction. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Matter of fact, I believe a lot of people will end up there unintentionally and may even be surprised, and not because they weren't warned, but rather because they didn't believe the warning. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25:42-46. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer to them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." If you go through scriptures, I don't think you ever find a place where it refers to hell as a place of eternal life. But heaven, it always does. But the righteous into life eternal. Do you find it hard to stoop to another's level? When did we see you hungry, Lord? Maybe it was that beggar. You've passed so many beggars. But maybe that it was the one beggar on the corner that was Christ. Maybe it was a person you passed in the soup kitchen. Maybe it was the tattered person with tattered clothes and tattoos in the Walmart that asked you for $5. And you said, no, I don't want my $5 to be wasted. I know what you'll do with it. I know where it's going to go. Some say that the humans will be destroyed by the hellfire. This is not my understanding of Scripture. But even if it were, why would you take your chances? There's no reason. There's no reason. We've been given everything. Hell is a place for good people who choose not to accept Jesus. That's a frightening thought. Hell is a place for those who never learn to submit. Hell is a place for those who never learn to surrender, who decided to go their own way. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's our body, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I've explained some of this to some of you, but do you have the earnest of the Spirit in your life? It's the down payment. When you purchase a piece of property in today's world, you put a down payment that you're going to one day redeem that property. So you go and you sign a contract and you say, I'm going to put a certain amount of money down. And that means when the contract due date comes up, that I'm going to go ahead and purchase that property. With the Holy Spirit in your life, that is God's down payment. You will know that you're a child of God when you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And God knows that you're his. The Holy Spirit is a seal that he is, that you are his. And that's the seal that one day he's going to come back and he's going to redeem you as his own in heaven. One day, this vessel will be dissolved and it will be changed into an immortal being, to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, it says, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house from heaven. Do you earnestly desire heaven this evening? We got so comfortable down here. We have so many things going for us. And I don't think we long for heaven like we should. And there, I see so many people fighting to stay alive, fighting for their lives, and fighting for their lands, fighting for possessions, fighting for their inheritance. Where does your inheritance lie? Mine's in heaven. My inheritance is waiting over there. I have nothing to fight for down here. My home's not here. Nothing's here for me that's, other than my family, of any real value. But my inheritance waits on the other side. I am deeply burdened for the church of God. And I ask you a question this evening. What's worse, if a head loses its body or the body loses its head? Both result in death, I would say. And some people are preaching the doctrine of Christ only, and they're not concerned about his body. We are the body of Christ. And we are the representation of Christ here on earth. How long do you think Christ is going to put up with a body that looks like the world? How long is Christ going to put up with a form of godliness when it's not connected to the head. Neither of them work. He's not going to do that. He's going to come down, and if he sees the church looking just like the world, he's going to look at us and say, I never knew you. You don't look like me. You don't represent me here on earth. We talked about the family unit over the week. When does divorce happen? I think there's Mennonite couples that might as well be divorced because they're living in the same household, but they don't love each other. And it's not going to work on Judgment Day if you've sat in a Mennonite church or whatever church you're sitting in, doesn't have to be Mennonite. If you're sitting in a church and you don't have Christ in your heart and you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's not going to get you in heaven. The divorce already happened. Maybe you ran after another. Maybe it's your desire that the Lord wouldn't come, that he would delay his coming, because there's things you want to do, and you know the Lord doesn't want you to be doing them. Maybe you haven't made proper preparations for your departure. You don't know when your departure will be. It might be going home from this trip. The young man that I told you about earlier in this sermon was driving home from work just another day when he fell asleep and ran headfirst into the UPS truck and died instantly. A minister friend of mine just this spring invited me to his house this fall. He said, Dave, our house is empty. Our children have left. Why don't you and your family come stay at our place in October? He's no longer with us. He didn't know his departure was at hand, but the Lord took him. Today is the day to prepare for your departure. If you prepare today, you can live the rest of your time in peace if you stay prepared. Verse 11, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hell is a place for those who simply do nothing. I could accept salvation, but why today? I don't feel called. Are you listening? Or is the call of God drowned out by your music? Is the call of God drowned out by your activities? When Elijah was listening for God, he was waiting for God to speak to him. A whirlwind came by, an earthquake, all this noise. And then a still small voice spoke to him. And God's still speaking in a still small voice. And I think Satan knows that. And he creates noise in our life. There's people that want the call to be written on the wall. And I want to tell you this evening, there's only one place in Scripture where there was ever writing on the wall by the hand of God, and even that needed an interpretation. God's calling you this evening. What are you waiting for? Now I will say this, young children, I'm not here to scare you this evening. Jesus loves you, and young children are safe in the arms of Jesus. And I want to make that very clear. One day he will call you. Be open and sensitive to the call of Jesus in your life. Mark 10, 13 to 16 says this, and they brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and has put his hands upon them and blessed them. Oh, that we would grasp the seriousness of life without God. If we could fully comprehend the great love that he has shown to us in providing his son. If we could only grasp the joy that awaits for us in heaven, maybe we would live a little different. Matthew 8, 10 to 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe you're weighing your options here this evening. What should I choose? We as Gentiles have been given the option of adoption to come into the family of God. No more servants, but sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters of God. So weigh the options tonight. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, hellfire and judgment. Not great options. Well, there's one good option. Why is it so hard sometimes? Why does the flesh pull? Why does the flesh say, just one more day, just one more drink of alcohol, just one more look at an inappropriate picture, just one more touch of something I shouldn't be touching, just one more pleasure? Turn with me to Luke 16. We have a sobering account. And this is a real account. This is in a parable. Luke 16, starting at verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I used to think the rich man wasn't in hell because of his riches. But the more I read scriptures, I'm not so sure what riches are doing to us. But I know that he hadn't accepted Jesus, our God, as Lord of his life. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What do you all have? You have the whole New Testament. You have the Holy Spirit. You have everything there is to guide you into truth. Even back then, he's like, Moses and the prophets, you have them, let them hear them. And he said, no, if they would just hear, if someone came back from the dead. And I have a theory, and I think Ed said what a theory is. It's just that, nothing to base facts on. But I wonder if his brethren weren't still alive, and Jesus maybe granted his request. And he said, this certain rich man, and maybe they knew. Maybe Jesus told the brethren where their brother was, because he did not help the poor. He did not think soberly of life. He did not have time for God. He had many other things to do. You think of the contrast in the next world. Lazarus was comforted. Suddenly, this man that probably had everything that he wanted, he had his new boat, he had his new house, he had his nice clothes, and now he was asking for a drip of water. One drip. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hell is referred to the place of the bottomless pit, reserved for the devil and his angels. Revelations 12:8 says this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I know of individuals that won't come to church because of all the hypocrites, but they're willing to take their chances with the list I just read. I also think church is the only place you find hypocrites. Out in the world, they're just ordinary sinners. You come into the church, and maybe you try to fool people for a little bit of time. But you don't fool God. If you end up in hell, you have yourself to blame. You can't blame the church. You can't blame your dad. You can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame these people that just didn't love you like they should. It has nothing to do with people. It has something to do with Jesus Christ. And he's all in all. He's everything you need. Though father and mother forsake me, this 91-year-old man came up to me and he said, Dave, this scripture spoke so much to me. He said, he was reading in the Bible and it said, though father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord lifts me up. And he said, I grew up, my father said that there is no God and everything can be explained by chance and reason. And he said, that's how I was brought up. But he said through his whole life, God was with him and he could feel it. And he saw God through nature. He didn't go to church. He was out on a boat sailing around the world. But he said God was with him. God was protecting him. God was present in his life. And he knew there was a God, even without a Bible, even being taught, even though his father forsook him. His mother left him. And he lived in a tent in the woods at the age of 12. But he saw God in spite of it all. My grandpa had a taste of hell. And I will relay the story. Grandma left me a note from what she wrote down of grandpa's experience. And I'll just read what my grandma wrote. It says, he was sitting in the hospital with chest pains with his sister Rachel and my Aunt June by his side. He was sitting in his hospital bed when the pain kept intensifying. He told his sister Rachel to call for a nurse. The pain slowly grew worse until it slowly suffocated the life out of grandpa. The next thing that happened, he was above his hospital bed and he could see my Aunt June standing by his body. Then he saw the nurses quickly usher her out of the room. And then he started flying down a long tunnel at an awesome speed until he came to a sort of gate with a tremendous light behind it. Then he felt a presence, a beautiful presence, an indescribable presence, a wonderful presence. Then the worst thing imaginable happened. He started to fall away from that presence, and he heard a kind and merciful voice tell him, no ill will or malice or hate will enter here. And he felt in his heart that he was lost forever. The terror that gripped his heart was unimaginable, and he was screaming for mercy. Please, God, one more chance, just one more chance. And God granted my grandpa, that request. The next thing he knew, he was back in his hospital bed with a doctor standing over him, asking him if he felt better now. Grandpa went on to say that he would not wish the feeling of fear on his worst enemy. He didn't even experience all the other torments of hell. I think he experienced maybe a little bit of the heat. But just the indescribable feeling of thinking that it was all over and that he was lost for eternity scared him so bad he couldn't even put it into words. As it was relayed to me, Grandpa went around and made the wrongs right. He told many friends of his experience, and he died a little later of another heart attack. This time, I think, right with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The question is asked in the Bible, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we won't escape. We won't. Let us not walk in darkness, but let us rather be children of the light, so that day doesn't sneak up on us, so that day doesn't overtake us. Today is the day of grace. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days that we are in are evil. Turn with me to 1 John 5. First John 5:10. We can have assurance of salvation. Starting at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know this evening that if you die, you will have eternal life? I was thinking about it this past couple days. If we sin willfully, it's a form of mocking God. Because he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when we sin willfully, we're like, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But it's true. Sin separates us from a holy God. And sin will keep us out of heaven. A little sin. A deliberate sin. I'm going to read you a story in closing. And I don't know who wrote this story. It's a fairly popular story. You've probably heard it before. But it makes a great point of how our God is. The story is told of a preacher who is riding on a train. Back in the days when trains were popular means of transportation. The preacher had planned to use his travel time to study for his message on Sunday. However, the young man sitting in the seat next to him was visibly upset about something. So the pastor put down his Bible and said, "Son, you seem troubled. Is there something I can help you with?" "Mister, may I tell you a story?" said the young man in response. "I had a terrible argument with my parents many years ago, and I left home. As I left, I swore that I would never, ever come home again. I've not talked to my parents since that fateful day. But they are getting old now, and I realize that I've been such a fool. I want to see them again before they die. And I wrote them a letter, and I asked them if I could come back home. And in that letter, I told them I would be on this particular train. The train tracks run right next to the edge of their property. So I asked my mom and dad to give me a sign that I could come home. I asked them if they were somehow willing to forgive me, somehow willing to take me back, to hang a white handkerchief on the old tree out by the railroad tracks, so I would know that I was welcome. If I see a white handkerchief in the tree, then I'm going to get off when the train comes into the station. But if I don't see it there, I'm going to keep on riding. I don't know whether the handkerchief will be there or not. I want it to be there so badly, but I'm afraid I won't be able to look." Filled with compassion for the young man's plight, the preacher said, "Son, when we get close to where the old tree is, just close your eyes, and I'll watch for you, and I'll let you know what I see." Just about a mile from where the tree was located, the young man closed his eyes, and the preacher sat there with a prayer in his heart, hoping that he would see at least a small white handkerchief hanging out on the old tree by the railroad tracks. As the train rounded the bend, the preacher's eyes got wide. He shook the young man and explained, "Open your eyes, son, look. Mom and Dad had tied every pillowcase, every sheet, every handkerchief, everything they had that was white from the top of the tree down to the bottom. They were welcoming him home." If you're a sinner here this evening, It doesn't matter how bad you've been, how many sins you've committed. God wants to welcome you home. He wants to forgive you of these sins, and he's willing to clear the slate to make you as white as snow. But the choice is yours.